welcome to this Sunday morning meeting podcast from Kingdom Faith Yorkshire. Today's message is by Paul Abel.
Well, there was an unusual and remarkable presentation of the whole week, from the story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem on a donkey through to his resurrection on Sunday morning. What a remarkable week. But you know, that this remarkable week, who was this Jesus and how do we identify with him? Amen. You know, where do we get it from? How do we know that he is the one? Yeah? So let's just go back and just think for a minute how you'd identify me. This is a very simple, easy way. But, you know, there's about 7 billion people nearly on this planet, or that's the way we're heading towards. But you can identify me with just a few words and single me out. But you have to go into the virtual world. And the thing you could use would be my email address. Now, I know everybody on the planet doesn't have an email address, but many people on the planet have several email addresses. I mean, how many people in here have got at least one email address? Yeah, you see, if you ever look around, it's pretty much universal. Even the children have got their hands in the air. We really are a different generation, aren't we? But if you wanted to find me, you get all these different email addresses. You can get .com, you can get .tv, you can get .co.uk, you can get .nz.au. Well, my email address, or at least one of them, because I'm one of the greedy ones with at least three or four, my work one is .com. So out of all the people with email addresses in the world, you can throw away everybody that's got a .co.uk or a .hotmail or whatever. You know, get rid of that lot, okay, because I'm a .com. And then you've got to go back one step, and the next word is, in front of the dot, of the .com, is the word Kingdom Faith. I know it's two words, but in my email address it's one word, okay? It's Kingdom Faith. So immediately out of all the people that you could possibly send an email to in the world, you're down to all those who've got a Kingdom Faith email address. Very exclusive. I guess there's probably about 100 of us, so that's pretty much narrowed it down from nearly 7 billion. But then you still wouldn't come to me if you just sent it to able.com. It would get lost somewhere amongst all those different people at Kingdom Faith. So what you could do then is narrow it down a bit further. You go back past the at, of course, and you get to able. And so now I've got able@kingdomfaith.com, which now narrows it down to three people. Because there are three Abels with Kingdom Faith email addresses. So if you really want to get it through to me, it's got to be paul.able@kingdomfaith.com. Now, isn't that amazing? Out of all the billions of email addresses in the planet, by four words, paul.able@kingdomfaith.com, you can single me out. Amazing, isn't it? But you see, I want to tell you this morning about Jesus' email address. You're not actually going to be able to send him anything by it, but he has a much more direct link, actually. You can just talk to him. But before we do, I'm going to use this book, the Bible, and I'm going to find his email address in here. But if I'm going to do that, you've got to think, right, well, why bother with this book? Now, I can't prove to you this morning, or I'm not going to prove to you this morning anyway, that this is the Word of God. But I want to prove to you that, or at least tell you about how unique this book is. Okay? Because if we're going to, Christians believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that he died for them, and he rose again, they have forgiveness, and they're going to live with him for eternity. And it all comes out of this book. So there's got to be something special about a book that has affected so many people over generations. You know, it's at least worth checking out. And one other thing about this book that is amazing is it's totally unique. There's no other book like it. You can go to Amazon.com and there's billions and billions of books on there, but no other is quite like the Bible, whatever translation you buy it in. It's been around, or it was written over a period of 1,500 years. There's not another book quite like that. But the remarkable thing is, in that 1,500 years, is it's unique in its continuity. Okay, there's nothing other that strings together. Now, continuity, some of the children in the room probably thinking, what? Or they might not be thinking because they're totally distracted. But if they are thinking, they're thinking, what is continuity? Well, continuity, you get it in films. Any of the children in the room ever seen Star Wars? Okay, right, well, in the original film of Star Wars, the very first one that was made, which is number 4 in the series, but that's just getting complicated. But in that one, Star Wars A New Hope, I think it's called. When you get the first scene of the Millennium Falcon, did you know that Han Solo has got furry dice hanging up inside it? But in the rest of the film, they're gone. That's a continuity error. Or maybe Han Solo just got very embarrassed and hid them before they got on the television, on the screens again. Or there's another one. You know when, in another time, when Leia appears on the hologram coming out of R2-D2's whatever. Okay, and she sort of appears on the table and gives the desperate message to help. That was my impression of Princess Leia. Anyway, there she is, coming out. And if you look at the different shots, you'll find that Princess Leia is talking in very nicely, but all the objects on the table move round and in fact change. Because they must have filmed it at different points. It's a continuity error. It doesn't really work, in other words. And here's another one, especially for one young person in the room, a continuity error in Doctor Who. Oh, yes. In episode 2 of the first series, Jason, The End of the World, when Rose is talking to Cassandra, the last human being, when you have a close-up shot, she's got one hairstyle. And when you have a long-distance shot, she's got a different hairstyle. How does she do that? She goes, bing, and she goes, dong. It's a continuity error. But the amazing thing is, even though this was written over 1,500 years, you don't get a series of errors that end up with the thing not making sense. I mean, 1,500 years is older than Chris. As well as 1,500 years, do you know how many people wrote this book? Apart from God, of course. There's 40 different authors. And they come from all kinds of backgrounds. You've got like kings, soldiers, peasants, fishermen, scholars, statesmen. And yet still, you've got a message that when you put it all together, is consistent. Or it's written in three languages. Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And yet, inside it, in these different languages as well, you've not just got a narrative, you've got poetry. You've got historical documents. You've got songs. You've got biography. You've got autobiography. You've got prophecy. You've even got parables, and satire. And yet, still, there's this consistent message from Genesis through the revelation of God revealing himself. It even sort of tackles controversial subjects, you know, like marriage, divorce, parenting, yeah, obedience to authority, revelation of who God is, that's pretty controversial. And yet, consistent, amazing harmony is throughout this book. It's a consistent message that mankind's relationship with God has been broken, and it's about his initiative to restore that relationship. That we can live in relationship with him. That we can be rescued from a life that sometimes feels like it's without purpose. I had a great quote here, actually. I wasn't going to use it, but I like it. Kate gave it to me. It's a C.S. Lewis quote in terms of this discovering purpose through God's word, the Bible. And he said this, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." I just like that. It's this continuity in the word. It's also unique in its circulation. It's well known that it's the biggest seller. But did you know, I came across this remarkable, and it's a statistic from 1998, so it's 11 years ago now. But in 1998, the United Bible Society, and that was just them, in terms of this book being unique in circulation, the United Bible Society distributed either Bibles or parts of Bibles, like New Testament, 585 million copies of the Bible. And that's just the United Bible Society in 1 year. It's incredible, isn't it? It's unique in translation. How many languages do you think the Bible has currently, approximately, been translated into? Written in 40, but how many do you think it might be written in now? Written in three languages, rather. 2,200. That's unique. There's nothing else like it. It's also unique in its survival. There's no other book that's tried to be burnt, prohibited, made illegal, persecuted, criticized, and yet still survived, even in the sort of cynical 21st multimedia century that we live in. It's still around, even in printed or electronic form. Hallelujah. It's also unique in its influence. There's no other book. There are books that have had similar, but nothing like the spread of. It's unique in its influence. Look at the number of civilizations, or the quantity of civilization, which is still, even today, influenced by this book. Although people sort of say to the UK, well, it's, you know, it's not no longer a Christian country, that's a matter of debate. And the laws are changing, but still, there's a root morality in our nation that's based upon this book. And when people say, I don't think that's right, very often, where have they got it from? Some Christian heritage that they probably don't even know about. It's unique in its influence on civilization. It's unique in its survival. It's been around, do you know the New Testament here? At the back of the book here, it's been around nearly 2,000 years, yeah? And yet, there's only about a dozen passages, or little parts rather, in the New Testament that are really contested amongst scholars. 20 at the most. But it's been around 2,000 years. What about Shakespeare? Well, Shakespeare's plays were written about 300 years ago, if they were written by Shakespeare, there's one controversy. There was 37 of them. And in every one of his 37 plays, there are hundreds of lines that scholars continuously debate about whether they're his or not. In fact, it's even a debate about whether there are 37 plays. And yet, this book, such little actual controversy over the translation or what was originally meant. But what about Jesus' email address then? Having established that it's in the Bible and its uniqueness, what email address do you get out of it? Well, first of all, I started with I'm.com. And so does Jesus, in fact. Didn't know that, but he's looking shocked. Because basically, you've got to take Jesus out of everybody who's ever lived. If this prophesied Messiah is coming, he's got to be somebody who's lived. So out of everybody. In other words, completely everyone. Okay? It's weak, but it gets better. .com. Okay, what comes before the dot? Well, there's a lot of different things. Let's go back to the beginning. We're going to start with Jesus, okay? He was called Jesus. But if you go to Latin America, you're going to find a lot of people called Jesus. So we're going to have to call him Jesus.Christ. Christ wasn't his surname. It was his title. He was the anointed one or the Messiah. But if we say Jesus Christ, we know he's unique. Unless you go to a certain institution where there are other people called Napoleon Bonaparte and Winston Churchill. But we will leave that aside for one moment, okay? Jesus Christ or Jesus.Christ at. And between that at and the .com, what have we got that means the focus for Jesus is totally pointed in on him? Because the amazing thing is, before he came, in the years of writing down the Old Testament, there's so much stuff that was written. He must fulfill this. He must do this. The Messiah must live by this. This was how the Messiah will be. So out of everybody who's ever lived, the first thing that the Bible really does to narrow it down is says that he must come from the seed or the family of Abraham. In other words, he must be Jewish. That already has narrowed it down somewhat from all the people that has ever lived. I tried to find out on the internet how many people have ever lived. And I found out there's incredible controversy on that as well. And it varied roughly between 7 billion and 106 billion. So it depends how many people have been, how many people have lived, how many years there are. It just goes incomprehensible. But out of all that, he's got to be Jewish. So that narrows it down a bit, yeah? Then it then says that he's got to be the son of Isaac. Now, Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And so we chuck away everybody that comes from Ishmael, and we're down to just the Isaac people. So the focus, if you like, or the email address is beginning to narrow in. We've got sort of .Isaac, .Abraham going backwards. Now, Isaac also had two sons, Esau and Jacob. And the Bible said he's got to come from, he'll be a son of Jacob. So automatically it's gone from, it's got to be a son of Abraham, it's got to be a son of Isaac, it's got to be a son of Jacob. We're beginning to narrow down where Jesus can come from in terms of him being unique. He's got to be of the tribe of Judah is the next one. Well, There's 12 people from all the tribes of the Jewish people came from, and Judah was one of them. So we've gone half, 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 now we're down to a 12th of people. Can you see how the focus is getting smaller from this man who's going to stand up and say, yes, I am the Son of God, or I am the Messiah, or if anyone comes after me, he will have eternal life. Anyone that could stand up and say these outrageous claims of being the Jewish Messiah, it was getting quite restricted from where he could come from. He couldn't just be an Egyptian. He couldn't be somebody from Babylon that filled a couple of other things. He had to be a son of Abraham, a son of Isaac, a son of Jacob, of the tribe of Judah, of the family of Jesse. Not James. He's not an American. Jesse was, the father of David. Jesse had eight sons, and David was one of them. And then it says, you could say, well, he could have probably managed all that. But then comes something else in his .com email address. He'd got to be born in Bethlehem, a small village. It's quite hard to fiddle where you're going to be born. Interestingly, I love the Bible because it says in the different prophecies that he will come out of Egypt, he will be born in Bethlehem, and he will be called a Nazarene. I mean, the Jewish scholars must have scratched their heads and wondered, how can he be born in Bethlehem, come from Egypt, and be called a Nazarene? He was born in Bethlehem, they escaped to Egypt, they came back out of Egypt, and lived in Nazareth. But we're on the other side. It seems easy now. So you got born in Bethlehem. I mean, there's loads here. I'm not going to give you them all. He's got to be preceded by a messenger. That's Dr. John the Baptist. He's got to begin his ministry in Galilee. I suppose that's one he could have sorted. He would have a ministry of miracles. Here's Matthew 9:35. And Jesus was going about all the cities, villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness. He didn't just do the few miracles that are mentioned in the Bible. It says he healed all disease. He healed all sickness. And still is today. Well, a number of people that will put their hand up here this morning and say, yeah, Jesus healed me. In fact, somebody came in this morning and said on Thursday night, God healed my back. He went in with pain, met with Jesus, came out with pain, without pain, and he's still not in pain. Jesus is still healing today. We're seeing more and more. Amen? So he worked miracles. Another funny one was the entering Jerusalem on a donkey. Because sometimes people portray Jesus riding into Jerusalem on his donkey as something ever so humble. Well, he didn't ride in on a horse. He didn't come in on a golden carriage because he was humble. Well, he was humble because he accepted what God said about him. But he knew, and this was one of the ones that he knew, that by riding on that donkey, he was fulfilling a prophecy that said he was the Messiah. So he wasn't being ever so meek and mild and I'm not worth anything, I'll just come in on a donkey. He was boldly riding in with the people shouting hallelujah and waving palm leaves because he knew he was the Messiah. And if he was the Messiah, he knew that that meant he was the Son of God. Amen. He would be betrayed by a friend, Judas. He would be sold for 30 pieces of silver. All these things, it said, hundreds of years before. The Old Testament was finished 450 years before Christ came. We know that because we have copies of a translation made into Greek that was made 250 years before Jesus came. Now, if it was a translation of something, it must have come before. Scholars believe it's 450 BC where it was last finished, and theologians believe that. But even if you don't quite accept that, you know there must have been something before the actual script, the actual Greek Old Testament that we have. And yet, how could he fulfill all of this? The 30 pieces of silver, it says, has to be thrown down, not placed. What happened? Judas threw them back. Where did they have to be thrown? In the house of the Lord. And it said, hundreds of years before it happened, that the money would be used to buy a potter's field. The priests in the temple gathered up the money, didn't know what to do with it because it was blood money, so they bought a field which could be used to bury people that they didn't know enough about, put it that way. So that even the field that they bought was known as the potter's field. Now, they were Jesus' enemies. They're not going to go out and do that to fulfill the prophecy. It says that his hands and feet would be pierced. It used to be, used to read a lot not long ago about how Jesus must have been crucified through the wrists, which poetically could still be the hands anyway, because otherwise he would fall, they would tear away if you just do it through the hands. But since then they've found remains of crucified people which show clearly nails through the palms. Because you can strap people by the wrists as well. It's just interesting how things are completely thrown out because somebody's found something, and then a little bit later somebody thought, oh, actually, we have now found people that show signs of nails going through their finger bones in the palm of their hand. It said that he had to be crucified with thieves. It says that he's... it's an interesting one. This is from Psalm 22. And it's another one of those ones that doesn't make sense. Because it says, they will divide my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing. How can you do both? I mean, either you're going to rip my clothes off me, preferably not this morning, and share them all out, or you're going to dice for them. Because it's not a nice shirt. But of course, it's exactly what happened. When they took, they divided up Jesus' outer garments, but his sort of undergarment was really very nicely made, very expensive. So they didn't want to tear it up and share it out that way. So they divided out his top clothes, which were probably pretty much rubbish by then anyway. And his tunic underneath, it says that they rolled dice for to see who would win. So something that looks impossible was actually just what happened. His bones couldn't be broken. Remember the other two thieves that were crucified at the other time? They broke their legs. Because you press up on your legs to help you to breathe, so you suffocate. But Jesus was already dead. How did he tell? He thrust a sword, spear into his side to see if he'd say, ouch. It says he would be pierced in the side. Blood and water poured out, which is a sign of a heart attack or broken heart, which also was prophesied. It says he would be buried in a rich man's tomb and that he would come back from the dead. So Jesus' email address from my list here, if you want to send him one, is jesus.christ@ son of Abraham, son of Isaac, son of Jacob, tribe of Judah, family of Jesse, house of David, born in Bethlehem, dot preceded by a messenger, dot begin ministry in Galilee, dot ministry of miracles, dot enter Jerusalem on a donkey, dot betrayed by a friend, dot sold for 30 pieces of silver, dot thrown, the 3 pieces of silver thrown down in the temple, dot used to buy a potter's field, dot hands and feet pierced, dot crucified with thieves, dot divided garments, dot cast lots for his clothes, dot bones not broken, dot heart would be broken, dot pierced in the side, dot buried in a rich man's tomb, dot resurrected, .com. Don't you think that's rather remarkable that all that lot fitted one man?
Yes.
And no other man. Other people in history have made different claims to different things, but no one, and that's just some of them. There are many, many more. No other man has ever been able to say, I fulfill everything that is in the Old Testament. And that is the claim that Jesus made. He said, I haven't come to get rid of it. I've come to fulfill it. I've come to show you what it really means. Yes, you've got this law. You're living by the law. But now let me teach you a better way. Let me teach you the way of love. Let me teach you the fact that all this law was designed to show you can't make it. But through me, if you will accept me, you can live a life back in relationship with God. You don't have to live forever without him. You can live forever with him. Amen. Now, if you don't believe me, here's some of the stuff Jesus said about himself. Hallelujah. Let's just try this one from John. I tell you the truth, which Jesus always said when he knew people would find it difficult to believe what he was saying. I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. What arrogance. Whoever hears my word and believes me? Well, it's not arrogance if you know who you are. Has eternal life, will not be condemned. He has crossed over from death to life. From this side to that side. From a place without God to a place with God. And not just for now, although it is for now, which is why God demonstrates that with his healing. but it's forever, for eternity. God has done everything he possibly can to make the good news known to mankind. What will it take? Someone to come back from the dead? Hallelujah. But the thing is, this following Jesus, sometimes people portray it as, well, you make this decision, you cross over from death to life, and that's it. Well, I want to tell you this morning, that's not it. Because he's calling you to a life of following him. Being a Christian is not the easy way out, it's the challenging way. The easy way out is just to do what the newspaper said, just to live the world comfortably. Jesus doesn't call us to have a 42-inch flat-screen TV and nice slippers. He's called us to a life of working with him and for him to make a difference in this world. Amen. The street angels were out last night till 2:30 in the morning on the streets. Why would the church do something stupid like that? Because we want to make a difference in our town and where we live. Amen. And God will give us many other opportunities to go for that. Here's Jesus explaining that a little bit more. It says that Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues. This is what I read to you earlier. Healing every disease and sickness. And he says to his disciples, the harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send workers into the harvest field. I'm not giving you the come and be a Christian and get blessed and get rich message. I'm saying, if you want to give your life to Jesus this morning, you're going to work. It's not quite so attractive, but I'm not bothered about making it attractive. I want to give you what Jesus said. And then in demonstration of this, he says to his disciples, right, I'm going to show you what I mean. You're going to have a turn at doing this. He called his disciples to him and gave them authority to heal every disease and sickness. Why all this business with disease and sickness? Because when people are healed, what's being demonstrated is that Jesus is God in heaven. And in heaven there is no sickness and disease. And he taught his disciples, his followers, and those who would come after him to pray, your kingdom come here on the earth as it is in heaven. In other words, what it's like in heaven, I want you to bring it here on the earth in prayer and the way you live. Amen? And this is what he's demonstrating. It says, as you go, preach this message, the kingdom of heaven is near. In other words, it's available to anybody who can just say, yes. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons, freely give, freely you have received, freely give. This is their first lesson. Well, boys, lesson 101 today. Raising the dead. Off you go. Could we have a little more content, Jesus? Could we do a couple of Bible studies on this, maybe? Let me think about it, boys. No. Off you go. A lady goes into the doctor's. You notice a slight shift here. A lady goes into the doctor's. And she says to the doctor, she wants a diagnosis on her position. And the doctor says to her, well, madam, there's nothing more wrong with you than a slight headache. And she says, oh, doctor, that's terrible. I want a second opinion. Madam, you're also very ugly. Now, you're thinking, why did he suddenly go into that? I have a reason. Because you can go out of this building today and you will find a second opinion on who Jesus is. You will find more than just one opinion on who Jesus is. And they'll say worse things than just he's ugly. But for me, I want to get my opinion, I want to get my understanding from something, not from somebody who's just going with the latest flow or has listened to the latest scholar. Because I can understand who Jesus is from something that's happened over thousands of years. And I understand people's struggles and wanting to become Christians, but there is a very 21st century, I hesitate to use the word arrogance, but it is a bit arrogant, that says, this generation of people that are alive now, we're the ones that got it right. When you think of how many people have gone before us. And they weren't all stupid. Yeah, they might not have had iPods or email addresses. But the people that have gone before us have been intelligent human beings. And many of those intelligent human beings came to realize that this is unique. And the person it talks about is also unique. And when he says these words, I tell you the truth. Whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned. He is crossed over from death to life. Amen. When they hear those words from a unique man, they realize, I need to do something about this. And yeah, it may cost you. My dad once said that when I became a Christian at university, and I was, he said to me, son, you don't want to get involved with that. It will take over your life. Took over his as well. And my mum's. Hallelujah. Amen. I'm going to ask the worship team to come back up. We're going to draw this morning to a close. Amidst much cheering. But as we go into this this song, it's a chance to think about, do you want to respond this morning to what I've been saying in terms of the unique message of Jesus Christ? So there's going to be an opportunity to respond during this song. Shall we stand up?
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com/Yorkshire.